Well, the scripture for this morning is from Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 38. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 38. So just listen and read along to this portion of God's word. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what it was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, the main focus of today's passage is certainly to tell us about Jesus. And we learn things, even more things about Jesus through these 3 events that are described in today's section. But as part of that, it is interesting to note the diversity by which the Lord reveals these things. He does it through this newly married couple, Joseph and Mary, and their faithfulness to the law of God. He does it through Simeon, who is awaiting to die, and yet was promised by God that he would not die before he saw the Messiah. And we see Anna, who is very, very old, and yet she gets to have this wonderful privilege of seeing the Messiah before she passes as well. And so there's all kinds of wonderful blessings in today's passage, not only in the things that we learn about Jesus, but in the things that we learn about a life of faith, no matter what age or situation we are in, that the Lord has places of service for us, and that we can, in lots of ways, tell others about Jesus and declare the salvation that is found in him. And we'll see that as we work our way through. And so first, a life of faithfully following the Lord in his law in verses 21 through 24. Now last week we looked at verses 8 through 20 of chapter 2, and there we saw what happened after Jesus was born. An angel announced the birth of Jesus to shepherds out in the fields. And the shepherds were among the lowliest of people in that culture, and yet the announcement of the birth of the Messiah was made to them, these lowly shepherds. The angel stood in the brightness of God's glory and announced the birth of Jesus by telling of his being born in the city of David, that is, Bethlehem, and applying to him three titles, a Savior, Christ, and Lord. And these pointed to his nature and his work, that he is Savior, that he came to rescue a people from their sins, that he is Christ, the long-promised Messiah, the Anointed One, King on David's throne, and he is Lord. He is God who has come to earth and is worthy of our worship and our submission. Then a multitude of angels appeared and praised God for Jesus' birth. The shepherds then went immediately to see the baby, believing all that God had said through the angels. And there he was, lying in a feeding trough, as the angel had said, the Messiah, the Lord God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. In today's passage, we'll see how Joseph and Mary had Jesus circumcised and later presented at the temple as a firstborn son. And his parents, through all of these actions, are shown to be those who love the Lord and follow his law in their lives, and certainly as well in regard to their son, Jesus. Now we'll hear Simeon's Holy Spirit inspired praise and Anna the prophetess's praise as well. In all that, we'll see how Jesus came to fulfill Old Testament promises for Jews and Gentiles as the Messiah, the Savior of people from all races, to be his and worthy of praise. And we also see what it is in their examples to live a life of service to the Lord whenever, wherever he has placed us and wherever we are in life. And we begin by looking at 21 through 24, which tell us of Joseph and Mary keeping God's law by having Jesus circumcised, by Mary being ceremonially purified weeks after her giving birth, and by their presenting Jesus at the temple as a firstborn. In doing all that, they certainly remind us of how the ceremonial law of the Old Testament pointed to Jesus, the Savior. And they also remind us to attend to worship and our responsibilities in the Lord with faithfulness. In verse 21, we're told that 8 days after Jesus' birth, just before his circumcision, he was given the name Jesus by Mary and Joseph, just as the angel had told her to name him before his conception, and just as the angel told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. As we've noted, the name Jesus means Yahweh saves, and so it identifies his being as Yahweh and his task that he has come to save people from their sins. It is the custom in that era to name the baby at the time of circumcision. And so Mary and Joseph faithfully obey God's direction in naming Jesus, Jesus, and having him circumcised. Now, circumcision, as we know, is the sign of the covenant of God with his people as the foreskin of the penis is removed. This was commanded to be done on the eighth day by God as he commanded it in Genesis chapter 17, as he speaks to Abraham. He said, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. A circumcision was a visible sign that the child was now part of the covenant community. Certainly also appointed to other things, as we've looked in previous sermons, to Jesus shed blood for the forgiveness of sins. It also reminds us of Abraham's faith It is not to be done simply as a religious ordinance, but is to remind us as well that Abraham was brought to salvation by the free gift of God as he trusted in God's promises, and righteousness was imputed to him. And so it reminds us of that wonderful blessing of salvation that was given through Abraham and is available to us by faith. It reminds us as well, as it is a bloody sign, of the blood of Jesus who would come and fulfill what it pictures in his death on the cross for sinners. Now, Jesus, of course, did not need the things pictured in circumcision. In fact, he came to fulfill them. He did not need them, as he is sinless. And yet, we see here pictured his association with us, his becoming one of us by going through this ritual, this ordinance of God, as it shows that he is fully one of us and engages with his people. Then in verses 22 through 24, we see that Joseph and Mary bring Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem for their purification and to present him to the Lord. The Old Testament law said that a woman was ceremonially unclean for 40 days after giving birth to a son. I'm not going to read that passage, but if you want to afterwards, that's in Leviticus 12, verses 1 through 4. At the end of that time, she is required to bring a lamb as a burnt offering and a pigeon for a sin offering. However, if someone was very poor, she could substitute a pigeon for the lamb. And as we see in our text, that's what Mary does. As Luke references Leviticus 12 and 8 in our verse 24, the whole verse of Leviticus 12 and 8 says this: "But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean." And so we learn through this that Joseph and Mary are poor. They take the poor option here in bringing these sacrifices before the Lord. Jesus is once again seen in his humility, as his parents are not wealthy, but are in fact poor. Verses 22 and 23 tell us of Jesus' presentation as the firstborn son of the family. Verse 23 quotes Exodus 13 and 2, where the Lord commanded through Moses, "Sanctify to me every firstborn, the firstborn offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast, it belongs to me." They were to acknowledge as a people that every firstborn son belonged to the Lord in a special way. This recalls to us the Exodus, the final plague in the Exodus. As you will recall, the firstborn sons and animals were to die unless the blood of a lamb was put on the doorframe of their home. And this is how the Lord redeemed the firstborn of Israel. And so going forward, they were to remember what God had done in the Exodus, that salvation by the blood of the lamb, by all firstborn sons being set apart for God's service and a sacrifice offered for them. Exodus 13 and 14 says, "Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And it shall be when your sons ask you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' Then you shall say to him, 'With a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery.'" And so this is a continual reminder of the Lord's saving of them from slavery in Egypt, which indeed is a picture of salvation, salvation by the blood of a lamb that gives us forgiveness and redemption and salvation in Christ. And so it is interesting that this was done unnecessarily, in a sense, for Jesus. And yet, It again is his association with us that is seen in this, in the doing of this. You recall that the angel told Mary in chapter 1, verse 35, that the baby would be holy. And so Jesus certainly doesn't need this. And yet his parents are faithful to bring him through this requirement of the ceremonial law, showing their reverence for the Lord. In Joseph and Mary's naming of Jesus and in their following the requirements of the law, we have great examples by them of us following our responsibilities and following the Lord's word in regard to all things, and here specifically in regard to our children, to those who have children, that we are to do the same. We are to have our children baptized as they had their son circumcised, to receive the sign of the new covenant and showing inclusion in the people of God and witnessing to the salvation that is offered in Jesus Christ. And parents are to keep the vows that we make in relation to our children, in teaching them about the Lord and the gospel. As many of us have children, we see in Joseph and Mary faithful examples of believers who love the Lord and they seek to follow his commands in regard to their children out of thanks for his grace and the responsibility that's placed on parents for their children. Well, second, Simeon's praise in verses 25 through 35. Verse 25 tells us that in Jerusalem that day is a man named Simeon. He is righteous and devout. He is a godly man who worships the Lord and lives for him. Notice also that he is looking for the consolation of Israel. That is, he is looking for the Messiah, the promised one, who will bring consolation, or depending upon your translation, comfort to believers in Israel. It calls to mind Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. This word in its Hebrew expression is found in several other verses in Isaiah, including Isaiah 61 and 2. Interestingly enough, this is a passage that Jesus will reference in chapter 4 of Luke, when we get there, as being fulfilled in their hearing. And it is a messianic passage, as you might imagine, promising salvation and comfort through the promised Messiah to those who trust in him. Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." And so Jesus is all of these things. He is the one who has the Spirit upon him, who brings good news to the afflicted, salvation to those who would trust in him, comfort to all who would mourn. A mourning over the sadnesses of life in this fallen world is certainly in view here, but especially mourning over sin is what is pointed to here. And in the Messiah, the Lord brings comfort. He brings consolation to those who mourn by the forgiveness of sins when we come to him in repentance and faith. Notice in verses 25 through 27 that the Holy Spirit is mentioned as being upon Simeon. He has revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And Simeon was promised by God that he would see Jesus. And so he has been waiting for the promised child. We don't know for how long, but we can imagine him eagerly going to the temple all the time to look for the promised child. Verse 27 tells us that God the Holy Spirit directs him to go to the temple and to that place, particularly that day. And so it is not an accident that he sees Joseph and Mary bring the baby for his circumcision. The Lord is blessing Simeon in this way to see the Christ, to see the Messiah. And so it's hard to imagine how wonderful and glorious that is, that moment when he sees the baby and the Holy Spirit informs him that this is the Messiah. So in verses 28 through 32, he takes Jesus in his arms and blesses God and speaks prophetic praise by the Holy Spirit's power. In verse 29, he says to the Lord that he is the Lord's bondservant, that is his slave, who is now ready to die, to be released in peace, since God has fulfilled his promise that he would see the Messiah. Verses 30 through 32 then are just so powerful and beautiful. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." He's looking at Jesus, and he knows that Jesus is salvation. And so his eyes look on the salvation that God gives to him and all believers in Jesus himself. Salvation is found in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Now we know that Jesus' birth alone does not save. He has to go on to live a sinless life and go to the cross to die and be raised up on the third day. And yet Simeon reminds us that it is the person of Jesus where salvation is found. We find salvation in our trust in Jesus and our attachment to him by faith, as we embrace him by trusting faith. Salvation is not an idea or a thought or a religious concept. Salvation is in a person, in the person of Jesus Christ, with whom we come into relationship by faith, by his grace. And it is as we trust in Jesus that we are saved. Romans 3 reminds us that by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now God has made known a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And so as Simeon sees Jesus, he sees his salvation. He sees our salvation. And so we embrace Jesus by faith, and in our union with him, we are given that wonderful gift of salvation. Notice in verses 31 and 32 that the Holy Spirit then directs Simeon to declare a wider application of this salvation than just Simeon himself or even than Israel itself. This salvation God has prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Salvation is for all peoples, not just the Jews. Simeon includes here a quote of Isaiah 49 and 6 and other passages in Isaiah. Scholars will debate exactly what passage he's quoting, or it could be many he has in mind here. But Isaiah 49 and 6 certainly gets to the heart of what Simeon declares here. The father speaks to the servant, Jesus, who was to come and who now has come, and says to him, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And so Jesus is a light. He is a revelation to the Jews and to Gentiles. He will be salvation to Jews and Gentiles. And we see that salvation is found in him alone. This salvation will be for people of every nation, and it will be the glory of Israel to the salvation of many Jews as well. As it is said of Jesus in Revelation 5, You were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And Jesus, we know in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew, commands his church, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And so the gospel will go out and the kingdom will grow in all nations. Then in verses 33 through 35, we're told that Mary and Joseph are amazed at the things that Jesus, that they learn about Jesus and that are said about him by Simeon. Now certainly they've heard a lot of amazing things in a short period of time from angels and shepherds and even Mary's cousin Elizabeth. Yet this praise of God and praise of Jesus by Simeon adds even more information. And they process this and take it all in. It's certainly hard to grasp, but here we have another revelation of Jesus being the salvation of those who would trust in him, and that salvation going out to the world. In verses 33 and 34, Simeon blesses Joseph and Mary and adds more words from the Holy Spirit about Jesus. And this is a little bit, well, not a little bit, it is a lot darker. Everything up here has been wonderful up to this point. And yet here, he will include words of judgment upon some in Israel and even dark sorrow ahead for Mary. Notice that Jesus is appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. Now, at first glance, that sounds outrageous and unexpected, right? Here is this glorious king that is promised to sit on David's throne, to bring salvation and to be salvation to his people. This is wonderful and glorious news. You would think it would be welcomed. They've been looking for the Messiah for generations. And yet, this will not be the case. As we know, he will be opposed all through his public ministry by many. And in the end, the people will cry out, "Crucify him." Jesus will be a point of division. And we will certainly see that as we work our way through Luke. Yet notice here that those who reject him will fall. That is, they will fall under God's judgment. For Jesus alone is Savior and Messiah, and to reject him is to reject all hope of salvation and forgiveness. Yet notice that others will rise, our verse 33 says. And the word here, interestingly enough, is found elsewhere in the New Testament to refer to resurrection. And so those who trust in Christ will rise to glory by God's grace. And so here is Jesus once again being the deciding point. Those who trust in him will rise to salvation by God's grace. Those who reject him will fall under judgment. It's all about what people do with Jesus. Then in verse 34, Simeon says to Mary that a sword will pierce even your own soul. Mary will suffer greatly at Jesus' rejection and at his crucifixion. We also note by this sad news that Jesus' suffering and his going to the cross is certainly not accidental. It is promised here ahead of time. It is part of God's plan. And so Mary will be heartbroken as those events play themselves out. But we also know that she will rejoice at his resurrection. The word of sadness to come, as she treasures this in her heart, will help to comfort her when that time of sadness actually occurs, that this is part of God's plan. Then notice the final words in verse 35, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Here's another reminder that what people do with Jesus in the gospel is again that great dividing line. It reveals the heart of a person. Is it a believing heart that trusts in Jesus, trusts in God's word, that declares who he is and what he has come to do? Or is it an unbelieving heart that rejects him and all hope of forgiveness and eternal life? As we're reminded in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. And so, as we think of Simeon and his words, there's a lot to contemplate here. J.C. Ryle writes, "We see in Simeon how completely a believer can be delivered from the fear of death." You notice that he says, "I'm ready to go now. My eyes have seen the salvation of Israel, and they have seen his own salvation." Simeon knows God's salvation in Jesus Christ by faith alone, and he is ready to die once he sees him. And that's a vivid reminder of our readiness to die in peace with God, and that is found truly and only as we die in Jesus Christ. And when we do trust in Jesus, we can be ready to die because we know him. In him, the believer should be always ready to die. As Paul writes in Philippians 1, as he's in prison, "To live is Christ and to die is gain, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is very much better." Paul there was willing to serve the Lord faithfully and live a fruitful life for others, and yet his great desire was to die and to be with Christ, which is far better. And so true peace is found in Jesus Christ, and in him we are ready to die, for we know that when we die, we go to see him. Those who do not know Jesus and have not trusted in him are not truly prepared to die, even though they might think they are, for all they face is wrath and judgment for their sins. And so Simeon reminds us of the necessity of faith in Jesus for salvation, and it points to the hope of salvation in Jesus beyond this life, as he is ready to die and go to be with the Lord in the gift of salvation. Simeon also reminds us of the kingdom of God being a people saved in Christ from every tribe, language, and nation. And so that will be certainly fleshed out in Luke and in the other Gospels more and more. And certainly it was proclaimed in the Old Testament prophecies as well. But there is a reminder here of the largeness of the kingdom of God, that it is not just for the Jews, it is for all nations, all the Gentiles. And God is calling to himself a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And so we are to pray for the salvation of people from every area of this world, every race, be that in foreign nations or people around us who are different from us in all kinds of ways. We are to look forward to the salvation of the nations and see the gospel brought to all kinds of people. And we know that in God's due time, that is being done and will be done. Psalm 22 reminds us, "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you." So let us praise God for this. And let us praise God for Jesus Christ and worship Jesus and trust in him and find peace in him. We're reminded in this passage that ancient promises are fulfilled and he will bring a people to himself from all over the world. And we personally see that promise fulfilled whenever we see someone brought to Christ. And so it's a reminder of the salvation found in him, both for us and for others. And this is being played out each and every day. We're also reminded of how we are to face death that we are to face it confidently in the salvation that we find in Jesus. And then third and finally and briefly, Anna's praise in verses 36 through 38. Here we learn of an elderly woman named Anna who lives at the temple and fasting and praying, and she sees Jesus and she thanks God for him and she tells others about him, those who are looking for the Messiah. Verse 36 describes Anna as a prophetess. Now, those are rare in Scripture, but there are several examples of female prophets in the Old Testament, such as Miriam, Deborah, and Huldah. And so the Lord gives her a very special calling and a unique purpose here. Notice that she is very, very old. Women typically married at a young age in that culture, so if we say that she was married at 14 and she was married for 7 years before her husband died, and then there is disagreements about how to translate the 84 years. New American Standard puts it differently from other versions. The question is the 84 years on top of her age at getting married and her 7 years of marriage, or is it including of those things? And so there's a difference of opinion taken among scholars and Bible versions, but the top end of this, taking it as 84 years after her husband died, would make her 105 years old, which we know is not impossible. And so here we have someone either way who is very old, and yet notice that her years are useful and productive in the kingdom of God. She essentially lived at the temple. Whether this is to be taken literally or as hyperbole, she was always there, day and night. She fasted and she prayed each and every day, all around the clock. Notice in verse 38 that as soon as she sees Jesus, she immediately recognizes that he is the Messiah, and so she gives thanks to God. And notice as well that she continued to speak of Jesus to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. That is, that there were many who were looking for the Messiah in those days. We're anticipating his coming. The one who would redeem Israel. Now, some of them had political redemption in mind, but we know that it is redemption from sin. And so she sees her Redeemer, Jesus, and she tells others about him. It's interesting and helpful to note that she dedicated her life to worship and prayer, and she tells others about what she has found in Jesus. So she reminds us of the usefulness that we can have in old age. Sometimes when people get older, they're less able to get out, they're less able to do things, they become more limited in lots of ways. But here is an example in Anna that she can pray, and she can fast in her prayers. She can engage fully in prayer ministry for the people of Israel, for salvation for others, and for the blessing of God's people. And so no matter where we are in life, even if we are older and restricted in what we can do, we can certainly always have a great prayer ministry. And we know many older people in the Lord who do just that and are great blessings to the church. We notice as well that she lived as a widow for a very, very long time. And no doubt that was very challenging, especially in that culture. And yet, she still found purpose, and she was blessed to see Jesus, her Redeemer, and to tell others about him. And so, she has an evangelistic heart, as telling others about Jesus that they might trust in him. And so, together, Simeon and Anna, point us to Jesus and demonstrate the blessings of lives lived to God's glory, even those who are older in age. And in this passage as a whole, may we all be looking to Jesus and to know Him, for He is salvation, to be trusting in Him, to live lives of faithful service to Him, and to tell others about Him and the salvation offered in Him. And may we look to our deaths, like Simeon, without fear, in anticipation of going to be with the Lord. As we sing in Psalm 71, O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. For your righteousness, O God, reaches up to the heavens. You have done great things, O God, who is like you. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you and my soul, which you have redeemed. Now let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you and praise you for this portion of your word and ask that you would apply it to our hearts. We do thank you for what we learn about Jesus, our Savior, from these passages and these interactions that we have in the gospel. We thank you for Joseph and Mary's faithfulness. We thank you for Simeon and Anna and the words that they declare to those around them and to us about Jesus. And may we see in them examples of those who trust in Jesus and who faithfully follow him, no matter what station or stage we are in life, to praise him with all that we have and with all that we are. And we also thank you most of all for Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the picture of circumcision, who is the fulfillment of all kinds of promises in the Old Testament, of a Redeemer, of a Savior, of a King, of God made also fully man, to save a people to himself. And so we rejoice in Jesus and all his work by which we are saved by your grace. We thank you and praise you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.